right, I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 John 4, where we just had our scripture reading. Thank you, Maris, for your song. Good message in that song. Appreciate that. Well, 1 John, I have to admit, is one of the most befuddling books I've ever studied. John is, it's just tough to decipher the message. But I've seen a theme, I think, through the book as we've been progressing. And here is he's writing to believers. He is writing to believers who are in relationship with God the Father through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So his audience seems to be believers who know Christ and have trusted him as their Savior. Now, that doesn't automatically mean that they have fellowship with God. They're in relationship with him, but fellowship with God is another deal. And fellowship with God is possible now. It is possible for us to have fellowship with God, but it must be cultivated, and then it must be demonstrated. So a believer who matures in this way, in his or her fellowship with God, John is going to tell us, has nothing to fear at the judgment seat of Christ. And there are five or six things that he says in this passage in context, because we're really good at taking passages out of context. We're really good at taking verses out of context. For instance, we could say, and I've said it before, you know, perfect love cast out fear. And that may be true, but contextually, there's a specified meaning to that in the context. And we're going to discover that what John is saying to us is that as believers in Jesus Christ, if you develop your fellowship with God, and he's going to tell us what that looks like and what that means here, one of the ultimate outcomes of that is that there is no need for you to have fear when you stand accountable to Christ. Now, let's see how the argument unfolds, because there, if you have your notes with you, the first thing I'd like to say, I'm going to start in verse 12, since we concluded last week in verse 11, and take us to verse 18. In verse 12, we learn that our love for one another gives us assurance of fellowship with God. Verse 12 says, no one who has beheld God at any time, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So our love for one another gives us assurance of fellowship with God. Since no one has seen God at any time, how is it possible for believers to know that God resides in them? Well, he says that no one has seen God at any time. That claim is made three times, by the way, in John's writings. In John 1:18, 5:37, and 6:46, and then it's repeated here in 1 John 4. No one has seen God at any time. No human being has ever seen God as God is. Now, Jesus' revelation of the Father in his life, in his own life and actions, is not exactly the same as seeing God himself in his full, complete deity. And he says, in spite of that, God resides in us, in verse 12. No one's beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. That abiding there is, I believe, a reference to the fact that God and me, we have fellowship. There is an abiding fellowship that exists in my life that demonstrates the very character of God in my life as I love you. I may not see God in all of his full orb glory and deity in this auditorium, but I can see the character of God demonstrated, I can see him for who he is demonstrated in my life and yours as we love one another. The fact is, God does abide in us, and that abiding presence of God and the fellowship I have with God is seen as I love you. So thus I can see God. I can see God's character put on display in my love for you and your love for me. And he says, when this happens, the end of the verse, his love is perfected in us. In other words, it's brought to completion by its demonstration. I am the object of God's love, and as a result of the work of the Spirit in my life, he births in me and through me the love of God expressed in my relationship with you. And thus, I see God on display, and at the same time that love reaches perfection, it's actually the love of Jesus Christ himself, as if he were walking on the earth, to be seen in my life as I love you. God's character is put on display. So God's love reaches completion in our love for one another. And this assures us that God resides in us and we have fellowship with him. So our love for God, our love for one another assures us that we have fellowship with God. Now I know that as believers we like to kind of mix that, you know, put that aside. You know, I'm going to put that one over here. I have fellowship with God because I attend this service. So God sees I'm at this service. I have fellowship with God. And everybody thinks I do because I'm here. Pass an offering plate, a basket around a few moments ago, and you might think, you know, I have fellowship with God. I'll tell you how I know that, because I gave him the offering this morning. Somebody else might say, I have fellowship with God. Let me tell you how. This week, three times I had devotion, and I prayed. Me and God were together. We had fellowship. But isn't it interesting that all of the litany and list of things that we use, God, you know, God never even brings up to the equation. What he brings up to the table is my love for you. My brother or sister in Christ. Tangible expressions of sacrificial giving to serve your best interest that cost me. That, John says, demonstrates my fellowship with God. Because now God's character is bleeding through me. All the other stuff, John doesn't address. So he just pare it down, and this, do I love you? Do you love me? Now the second thing he says in verse 13 is the fact that the Spirit resides in us assures us of our fellowship with God. So he goes a little different direction here in verse 13. Here's what he says. By this, in other words, by God's character bleeding through me, and God's love, his love being perfected in me, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. What is the basis of the genuineness of our fellowship with God? It's because of the Spirit that lives in me. I don't manufacture the character of God all on my own. It's the Spirit of God in me that births within me and through me the love of God I can bring to you. Without the work of the Spirit in me, it's not even possible. I cannot allow the character of God to bleed through me unless the character of God resides in me. And it's by means of the Spirit. So by this we know, he says, that we reside in God and he in us. The reason why believers know this is because God's given us the Spirit. Our knowledge that we have a relationship with God arises from the fact that we have the Spirit of God in us. He's given us, he's imparted to us his Spirit. One of the 33 things that happens the moment you believe. One of those is the Spirit of God comes to indwell us. And the Spirit of God takes us and baptizes us, that is, places us within the body of Christ. And thus, the residing presence of the Spirit of God in my life assures me I'm in fellowship with God as the character of God bleeds through me in my love for you. Now, why does God keep hammering this? I said this last week. It's because it is the most difficult thing for us to do. I like what Dr. Howard Henderson would often say. He would often say that, listen, When you walk into a room and somebody triggers your flesh, you can count on the fact that you don't love them. You walk in a room of other believers and your flesh is triggered, you don't have the love of God in you. You're not in fellowship with God. If you keep marginalizing other believers and setting them aside and finger pointing and gossip and all of the stuff the New Testament tells us to not do, the love of God does not reside in you, my friend. Your fellowship with God is a figment of your imagination. John bases my fellowship with God on the demonstrating ability that I have through the work of the Spirit in my life to love you. Are you doing that? Where are the believers in your life, starting with those closest to you, and then going out from there? How do you treat them? How do you think about them? How do you manage those relationships? The love of God gets down to the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? It gets down to the context of our relationship with other believers. How is that? Start with those again closest to you and let it melt out from there. Do you have demonstrating demonstrable acts of self-giving love to serve the best interest of another, even though you have to take a hit? John says that's possible because the Spirit of God resides in you and allows us to be developed. But if it isn't happening, don't fool yourself the fact that you have fellowship with God. But there's something in verse 14 that's kind of connected to verse 13, the work of the Spirit. It's this: by means of the Spirit, then, we can testify to what God has done through His Son. Verse 14, and we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, it's interesting that possession of God's Spirit promotes confession about the saving work of Jesus Christ for the entire world. Not only does the indwelling of the Spirit of God enable me then to allow the character of God's love to bleed through me in my relationship with you, it also provokes testimony about the person and work of Jesus Christ. He says here, and we have beheld and bear witness. Now he's thinking about more than just physical sight, because in the context he's talking about what is seen is that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This probably intends to include all of us, not just the apostles who saw him firsthand, but all of us who hold fast to the apostolic testimony about Jesus. And what is that testimony? That he's the Savior of the world. The Spirit's presence then in me enables me to testify about the incarnate work of Jesus Christ. When he clothed himself in flesh, what was that all about? It allows me to testify about that renewed life and death that is now being put on display through our loving one another. Actually, the life of Jesus Christ being displayed through me, his life and his death. The apostles saw Christ firsthand in the flesh. Today, we get to see Christ firsthand in the flesh spiritually in a very real way as we see the love of God expressed in our relationship with each other. It's as if Jesus Christ was once again walking on the earth, clothed in human flesh through the work of the Spirit of God, who works in us to allow the character of God to be displayed through us in our love for one another. It's as if Jesus was on the earth again. We give testimony to Jesus and his life and death while we love one another. An amazing thought. By means of the Spirit, then, we can continue to testify about the love of God in Christ as we love one another. In verse 15, he has this thought: confession of Christ as God's Son, demonstrated in our love for one another, is evidence of fellowship with God. Here's what verse 15 says: whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him, and he in God. A person confessing the reality of the deity of Jesus Christ is one who is enjoying intimate fellowship with God himself. The idea is that this person agrees with God about his testimony about Jesus Christ. And notice what the testimony is, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this confession is highly significant. It's the claim that Jesus himself has this kind of relationship with the Father. Namely, that he is God's Son. Now, of course, many people would reject this. But whoever confesses this is saying that Jesus, that this Jesus that the apostles testify of as the Son of God, is truly who he claims to be. Now, many would call this blasphemy. To elevate Jesus to the level of deity as the Son of God, they would claim it's blasphemy. They did it when Jesus did it himself. Today, people will spurn that name. But notice what the outcome is. God resides in him, it says, and he in God. If you say the same thing about Jesus that God the Father says, and you, in a sense, agree with that by loving one another, the outcome of this confession is that you have fellowship with God. There is clear-cut evidence from John's point of view that one in intimate relationship with God is one who says the same thing about Jesus that God the Father does. But even more than that, demonstrates the very love of Christ in his or her relationship with one another. There's a fundamental agreement about this testimony. By the way, it's not a testimony that many world religions would hold. Islam, for instance, would never claim this. Actually, if you claim that Jesus is the Son of God, you are committing shirk. Shirk is a sin worthy of death. There are many people in the world today who would never claim that Jesus is the Son of God. They would never make this confession. And they would never agree. But those in fellowship with God, those who are walking with God, actually display that in their testimony of love for one another. And he goes on in verse 16 to say that since God is love, then loving one another is a natural expression of fellowship with God. Look at verse 16. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us, that is demonstrated in his Son and our confession about him. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Notice how many times he uses the word abide. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So, since God is love, then loving one another is a natural expression of fellowship with God. It doesn't have to be manufactured. It just comes. If you are in fellowship with God, loving your brother or sister in Christ is not necessarily something you struggle with. It says we've come to know and to believe, implying some past action with present results. In this case, the past action is specified by belief in the fact that the love of God is in us. I believe the love of God is in us, is what he is saying. In us, or for us, some, you know, in your translation, matter of fact, here it says, in the New American Standard, we've come to know and have believed the love of which God has for us. I'm not sure that's accurate. It seems to me that you could also say, according to the original language, that we have come to know and have believed the love which God has in us. That seems to be what 1 John 3:15 and 5:10 say. The fact is, the love of God in me, residing within me, emphasizes the fact that I and the Father are united together in fellowship with one another. And notice how he says that in verse 16. God is love. Here's an affirmation of God's character. This is one of the 12 attributes of God, that he is love. This God, he says, in relationship with this God, and in fellowship with this God, will be people who love according to this character. He comes back to that idea again. This natural expression in one's life that he or she is in fellowship with God. And the one who abides in love, he says, abides in God, and God abides in him. So there's this mutual fellowship that I have with God because of my love for Christ. Isn't that a great thought when you consider the fact he says here, the one who abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. Not only do I have fellowship with God, but he's saying God has fellowship with me. Have you ever thought about that before? God has fellowship with me. Now, I don't know how that happens or what that actually looks like, but that says a lot. I can have fellowship with God, but God also has fellowship with me. Amazing. And a person in fellowship with God, a person who is loving one another because God is love, and it can't help but be expressed in one in fellowship with God, it's just a natural outflow. Have you met anyone who's like that? Maybe it would be a good thing for me and for you to find believers who have moved to a greater maturity in their loving other believers. You know, the things that used to get in the way of loving another believer are no longer an issue for them. They've gotten past that. You know, the work of the Spirit of God has been so deep in their lives and so genuine that they can look at a brother or sister in Christ who may backstab them, who may have wounded them in some way, who have rejected them in some way, and you can see that there is a real demonstrable love. It's not fake. In spite of that, maybe it would be good for us to find those kinds of believers and to surround ourselves with them, so that we too can take benefit of the natural expression of the love they have for God and for one another because of the love of God in their own lives. I've seen those kinds of people in the past. People that were able to go the extra mile in a relationship with another believer. People that were able to, in spite of the difficulties, move into another person's life and genuinely love them. Maybe when I've been impatient with that person or insensitive for whatever reasons. Since God is love, then loving one another is a natural expression of our fellowship with God. Now, John makes all of that argument to bring us to this last point. It culminates with an eternal perspective in verses 17 and 18. And here's the idea. One in fellowship with God has no reason to fear the day of judgment. Now look what he says in verse 17. By this, by what? By the fact that God is love and a natural expression of our relationship with each other verifies that. By this, he says, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Why in the world would John link my loving a brother or sister in Christ to having no fear in the day of judgment? I'm going to suggest to you it's because God takes loving one another very seriously and will hold us accountable for it. He says, by this, by our residing in love so that we reside in God and he in us, is love brought to perfection. In other words, that indicates the result of the perfection of love. What's the result? That in the future day of judgment, we'll have confidence. And the reason for such confidence in the day of the judgment, he says, in the end of the verse, is because just as Jesus is, so also are believers in the world. In other words, if you're a person, let's say Johnny here. We don't have any Johnnies here, so I'll use Johnny. I don't think we do. And let's say Johnny is a man who is perfected in the love of Christ. In other words, he is a guy who has, in the later years of his walk with Christ, demonstrated very clearly his love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Demonstrable acts of compassion that moves into the life of another person sacrificially to serve their best interest. And that is the modus operandi of his life at the end of his life, or as his love for God matures and is expressed. And let's say that Johnny does this. What John the Apostle is saying about Johnny is this. He is doing the same thing Jesus did. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Just as Jesus in his incarnate ministry, when he took on flesh, everything Jesus did was based in the love of God, in his relationship with believers. Just then, Johnny lives out the love of God. It's as if he is living out the life of Jesus on the earth. And the outcome of that, he says, is that we can have confidence in the day of judgment. I mean, what are you going to be judged for? What are you going to be accountable for? I love my brothers, this is in Christ. Well, okay. So what's going to happen to you? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Here are rewards. You were obedient. I mean, what judgments, what punishment are you going to get? If you could live 24 hours a day, every moment of your life, loving your brother or sister in Christ, the way Jesus did when he was on earth, there's nothing for you to fear. I mean, there's no punishment for that. That's what John's saying to us. And then he says in verse 18 to conclude his argument, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts it out. Because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. You better be fearful if the love of God is not tangibly being expressed in your life, because you'll be accountable. Matter of fact, the warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is that believers will suffer loss. Seems to me that a very basic presupposition for our judgment, for the judgment seat of Christ, is the depth and the maturity of our love for our fellow believers. That seems to be the case that John is making here. And he says in verse 18, there is no fear in love. Of course not. There is a John here, I'm sorry. I just realized. So I'll use an example. I already have been, but now I see him real, tangibly. There is no fear in love. So if I love you, there's no fear in that. There's no fear for me, and there's no fear for you. Now, you might be afraid of my love because you don't know where I'm coming from, but I know in my heart that I genuinely love you. And so I am obedient to Christ, and the love of Christ is bleeding through me by the work of the Spirit in me, and I bring to you the love of Christ. There's no fear in that. There's no fear for me. There's no fear for you. There is no fear in love. You know, the world, all the songs about love, 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 you know, the world, love, we got to love one another, love. Well, you see, they wouldn't be singing that if there was any fear in it. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love begins with God, who himself is love, and from him whom all love proceeds, and in God's love for the world of men is manifested in the sending of his Son, and then that love is manifested in us, in our relationship with one another. So this divine love all begins with God in the first place. And then he says, perfect love casts out fear. There's nothing to be fearful of at the judgment seat of Christ when a man or a woman is totally absorbed in his or her love for his brother or sister in Christ. the fear of accountability, or lack of accountability, for that kind of need in our, or that kind of expression, there's no fear. Why? Because fear involves punishment. There is no punishment for that. Fear invites guilt and punishment, and fear to meet the judge, but one who fears, he says, in the end of the verse, is not completed in love. When you can comprehend and understand that what God wants from us through the work of the Spirit in us is to birth the love of God through us in our relationship with each other, then you're on the same page God is on. There is no, you know, there's no judgment. There's only reward. Because fear involves punishment. And if that's where you're at, he says, that one's not been perfected in love. There hasn't been the completion and maturity of love, the love of Christ, in this person, expressed through this person, that gives them that kind of confidence. So a believer who loves one another has nothing to fear and escapes the inner torment and rebuke and loss at the judgment seat of Christ. That's what John's connecting this to. Loving one another and being perfecting and maturing in this is a way to argue for confidence and not fear before Christ. According to John. In fact, in 2:28, John says, what does he say in 1 John 2:28? And then we'll do the application. Would somebody read that for us? 1 John 2:28. Anyone who'd like to, as long as you read it loud enough?
Now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, you may have confidence, and not be afraid of the next day.
Okay, so John's saying the same thing here that he said in 2:28. When the rapture happens, and I believe there will be a rapture, we'll be taken to be with the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment to judge our salvation. That's a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not questioned for believers in the judgment seat of Christ. It's our rewards. It's the affirmation of Christ. Do you want to be ashamed, or do you want to have confidence? See, this is the point. God wants us to be motivated by eternal values, not temporal ones. Your love for one another will not work if there's not an eternal motivation to it. If you only have a temporal motivation, then I'll tell you what's going to happen. You and I will stop loving each other because we will hurt each other, we will disappoint each other, we will kick each other off, we will not jive together. But if my love for you is connected to eternal value, then I have every motivation to pursue my love of you in Christ, because there is a day that I don't want to be ashamed, I want to have confidence before the Lord, and there is no fear and punishment. And so Jesus links my love for you and your love for me to an eternal value. And he actually gives us the opportunity to learn and argue for confidence and no fear before Christ. Now only Christ can judge that, okay? So there's no way I can go around and say, hey, you know, Greg, come on, start loving. You know, we don't have the right to do that. We don't know what's going on in each other's hearts. Only Christ can make that judgment, but pursue what God asks of us. So by way of application, a couple of thoughts. It seems to me then, if you take this whole argument, one of the things we can say is that it is possible and necessary to walk in fellowship with God. It is both possible because of the Spirit in us, and it is necessary because of the day of accounting. Loving fellow believers is the ground for this fellowship with God. I think a second idea that we can garnish from this passage is that an outcome of this fellowship is testimony of Jesus' work on the cross and confession that he indeed is the Son of God. If I love my brother or sister in Christ, it gives me the opportunity to actually put Jesus on display again, as if we were walking on the earth. I'm making confession before the watching world that Jesus is alive. He is the Son of God. And then finally, loving one another in the body of Christ on earth is the basis of confidence and no fear before the judgment seat in heaven. You know, John put some really interesting concepts together in this passage to let us know that perfect love, that is mature love, complete love, love that has gone to the next level and demonstrates the love of Christ with our brother or sister in Christ, that love casts out fear. Let's get on the same page God is on. It's a lot of work. It takes the Spirit of God in us as we feed the work and Word of God in us to become these kinds of people. So our gracious Father, the Apostle John was, you know, he was profound. He was deep. Now there are some concepts here given by the Spirit of God, interwoven from John's perspective and with his personality in mind, that they give us a depth of appreciation and comprehension that we would not have without it. I ask that the work of your Spirit in us will burst within us and through us that tangible expression of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ that is consistent and of the same stuff as Jesus' love was when he was on earth. Allow us to become those kinds of men and women. Thank you for the resources that you've supplied so that we can. Please, Father, convict us where our flesh gets in the way. You've given us a new nature. We have the Spirit of God who has birthed within us a new nature. We can tap into that new nature. We don't have to submit to our old one. And through the new nature of God in us, we can actually love our brother and sister. Assist us in that regard as we obey you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, why don't you stand together for a moment?